Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give our applause for our Lord Jesus. Wonderful music here this morning. We're so glad to have you here. And Pastor Lucas Cunningham, those who are watching online, we do put our sermons and our services online, messages on YouTube and also on Facebook. And so always like to welcome them. We have been in part 10, I believe, of our series, Going Deeper, Hard Questions, Real Answers. And the question that we're going to tackle here today is part of a message I've preached before, actually. And it's this, and it's a good question. It's a question that many people and Christians ask. It is, if God is good, why is there suffering and evil? It's a good question. It's a good question. You know, as you look back in history, I'm reminded of an Italian journalist during World War II that as he was visiting a pro-Nazi leader of Croatia, this leader brought to him what looked like a basket full of oysters, when in fact, it was 40 pounds of eyeballs that had been taken from Serbs, Jews, and Gypsies. We read of stories of the evils, the horrible evils like the Holocaust, the killing fields of Cambodia, the genocide in Rwanda, the torture chambers in South Africa. And we can't help but wonder and ask the question, where is God? Where is God in this? We watch TV coverage of earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, and we see people lose their lives because of those events, and we wonder, why didn't God stop it? We read about folks who, third world countries and around the world, of people suffering without basic necessities of clean water and food, and we may ask, doesn't God care? We wonder, why doesn't God help? If He is loving and He is all-powerful, and if He is good, then surely all the suffering should not exist. And yet, it does. What is worse is often that oftentimes those who seem to be innocent are those who are the most victimized. If only the villains end up getting certain diseases, if only the villains end up getting the broken backs and cancer, if only the cheaters and crooks end up getting certain diseases, we're reminded, it seems, every month or every other month of a shooting at a business or a school or a church or synagogue. We see people, because of evil, their lives are shortened. The topic of suffering and evil is one of the single biggest obstacles of for spiritual seekers, including Christians. George Barna, who is a Christian public opinion pollster, conducted a national survey. And it was, if you could ask God one question and you knew you were going to get the answer back, what would it be? And it was this: why is there suffering and evil in the world? That was the number one question. So I know we talk about it. I know we think about it. And so even some of the greatest intellectuals, those who on the intellectual side of things, is one of the largest obstacles for someone to believe in God, of why is there evil? We see the injustice around us, let alone across the world, and we wonder what is going on. I want to direct your attention first, though, to Genesis 1. That we see from the book of Genesis, and we believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that God created Adam and Eve, the first perfect man, the first perfect woman, right? And we see that God made them the way He made them. And It says that he made them, Adam and Eve, in his image. It doesn't mean that they looked like God, but simply that they were given the ability to make rational choices. Note with me in verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us, which that is referring to the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And so we see that then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. And we just stop right there. God has given mankind this earth to take care of. And I realize that maybe there are some who take it to an extreme beyond what it should be. And some of maybe can give you a little ridiculous. But God has given us this earth to take care of, right? He's given us the animals to look after. He's given the animals to us to have as pets, to take care of, even to eat. That was God's idea. He gave it to us. And growing up on a farm, sometimes with hunters and farmers, they get a bad rep. People oftentimes in the cities, I've learned just from living in a couple different areas, don't always realize how much farmers and hunters really do care about animals. See, but they kill them and they eat them, but you don't understand. There's respect to those animals. In fact, certain populations would get out of control if it wasn't for our hunters and our farmers. Those things matter. Sure, there are some who break the law on that, but it's important. It's important. Farmers really do care about their animals. I'm not a farmer, but growing up around it, I can remember growing up, the farm we lived on was a hobby farm. It was my dad's hobby. It wasn't his career. And we had 15 to 20 head of cattle. Now, the breed that we had was, believe it or not, they were called Limousines. They can be black or red. So I would tell people that I had 20 Limousines at our house, and they never believed me. But we did, just not the type you're thinking of. And I never really cared much about the cows other than eating them. They were delicious, right? But my brother Matt, the one who wanted to get farthest away from the house, now lives next door, about a football field out there in the country from our parents and with his crew. But my brother Matt loved being around those animals. He's a hunter. He likes being outside. And what's interesting is my brother could tell the cows apart. I'm like, you know, I mean, don't they all look the same? I mean, but they don't. He had them named and everything. I didn't know who was who except for a couple of them. And I remember once we were out fishing on our pond that was there on our property, and we were coming back, and we always had the bull separate, so the bull's not with the, you know, the heifers, and so we're walking through the cows there, and paying no attention, not really thinking about it. But I don't know if you know this or not, but with heifers, there's always a bossy one. There's always a bossy female that leads the other heifers around. Do you know that? Yeah. A lot like, now I won't get into that. I could get a lot of trouble there. I mean, I really could. Well, this one heifer, this leader, did not like me, and she ran me out of the field, left my brother alone. I guess he smelled more like cow than I did. Anyway, where are we at? Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything has life. And that is what happened. Now notice this, don't miss this. Then God looked over all that he had made. Everything. He saw that it was very good. And the evening passed. In the morning, marking the sixth day. So God created everything that he said he created. He looked at it and he called it very good. He created this earth in its perfection, without sin. Adam and Eve were sinless. They walked with God. They had sweet fellowship with God, which we cannot experience in that same fashion, but one day we will in heaven, right? And he's made us better than Adam through Christ. And so he made them perfect. That's why he called it good. But Adam and Eve, they messed it up. Sin messed it up. They ate of one of the two trees God told them not to partake of. And the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden, nothing's ever been like it since. And they sinned. And death and disease and everything awful, everything evil that mankind could experience entered our world. And every one of us, including your kiddos and mine, are born sinners. We are born bent towards sin because of our rebellion. So I want to get this right. Rebellion brought evil and suffering into the world. We did it. Mankind, we did it. We made that choice. God did not create evil. Rather, he created the possibility of evil when he created mankind. He did. God knew what was going to happen. He's outside of time and space. He can look at the beginning of time and the end of time. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. He has that foreknowledge. He is God. He is all-knowing. And so they broke the parameters that he clearly had given them. They defied them. They rebelled against it. Rabbi Harold Kushner said this, God's image has been tarnished. We're good stuff gone bad. We are a defaced masterpiece, a rebellious child. We're not just imperfect people who need to grow. The Bible says that we are rebels who need to lay down our arms. When sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out. And sometimes those consequences result in some bad things happening to you, happening to me, happening to other people around us. Because this is how God set it up. He set it up. Because of that, free will gives the possibility for evil and suffering. It does. Now one might ask, why didn't God create a world where there was no potential for evil? It's a good question. I've wondered that myself. With no possible of suffering. Here's the answer. Because it would have been a place without humans. It would have been a place without hate. Yes, it would have been. No hate would have been there. A place without suffering, yes, there'd been no place without suffering. But here's the thing. It also would have been a place without love. And love has the highest value in the universe. That greatest good never could have been experienced. Real love, our love of God, our love for each other, it involves a choice. Every day you make a choice to love or to hate. But with the granting of that choice, our free will, comes a possibility that people would choose hate instead. And you may wonder at this point, why doesn't God just step in and prevent people from doing bad things? He could have made Timothy McVeigh have an accident before he arrived at the federal building in Oklahoma City years ago. Except the problem would be this. We would be robots. You see, our freedom gives us the ability to hurt others. God is all powerful, but that doesn't mean he's going to do logical impossibilities, such as make a round square or make someone free choose to do something. If you cause a person to make a specific choice, then the choice is no longer free. Matthew tells us, Matthew 5 says this, In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, I do want to mention this. While we do have free will, don't misunderstand me here this morning of that God will not right the wrongs. He will right the wrongs. If not in this life, he will in the next life. He will in heaven. Their judgment day will come. He will right the wrong. I promise you that. He will address it. He will judge it. And so we are given this free will. And that is why. Or else we would not experience the love. We would be nothing but robots. We'd be nothing without this choice in which he's given us. Is God sovereign? In other words, always in control? Absolutely. Does man have free will? Absolutely. Where is that line between God's sovereignty and man's free will? Theologians have argued, discussed, and written many books about it. And I can tell you this. No one knows but God. The question is, are you okay with that? Whether you are or not, whether you are or not, that's what we have. You see, God may permit suffering in our lives to build us or to test us. We don't like the idea of this type of Christianity. In fact, and it's one reason why prosperity preachers are so popular on TV. They don't preach this part of the Old and New Testament, which is very clearly in there. That if you love Jesus and you become a Christian, then you should end up being rich. You should have the perfect looking spouse, the perfect house, the perfect car, and you should experience no suffering. And if you are, it's because you have some sin in your life. But yet, that's not what I read in God's Word. In fact, there's great men and women that you read in the Bible that were great men of faith. They were great men of faith, and yet they suffered dearly. They suffered dearly. You see, every parent knows the fact that there comes a point where you can't guard your children from every hurt, from every scrape, from every word that is spoken to them. You know that your child needs to go through certain hardships in your life. Think about your life. Think about anyone who's been successful. You see, we learn more from our failures than we do our successes. We do. In fact, it's been said that one of the greatest enemies of success is past success. Why? Because people get comfortable. They think, oh, I've made it. And they stop pushing. They stop they're not humble. They're not hungry any longer. But you think about your life. I know I've learned much more in my failures than I have in my successes. And I'd say this, if you want to be successful in anything in life, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. I don't care who you are. I don't care how who it is in life or what company it is. They have experienced failure of some sort. No one knows everything. And so embrace that failure, learn from that failure, learn it, take it, and use it as fuel in your life. And so God, He uses suffering, He uses pain to build us, not to tear us down, to test us, because He has something more for us. And I also will say this, I'll be the first to admit, I don't always fully understand all of this. Yes, I can see some of it. God uses our failures. He uses different things in our lives. But there's certain things that I'll never understand as you look at evil and you look at suffering. You see some of the things that have gone on in our world and that we've experienced, maybe even ourselves, of the abuse of children, of abortion being accepted. I tell you, we're getting into a time in our culture where leftism makes liberals look like conservatives. I mean, we really do. Like, it's just some craziness out there anymore. You hate saying that, but there's so much that is involved and intertwined in our lives, even politically, that we must stand on the Word of God. We must stand on the Word. We must hold to it. You see, Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55, it says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He knows much more than we do. When we don't understand, God understands. When we don't get it, God gets it. We may not understand on this side of heaven, but one day we will. You see, there's a reason behind why God permits certain things to happen in this world and in our lives. We just may not always understand it on this side. You see, that's kind of the next point. Sometimes you cannot understand why. Sometimes there's someone sitting across from me in which I'm counseling, and they want to know, "Preacher, why this happened?" And sometimes there's things you can point to and you can kind of guide them through. And sometimes you just got to go, you know what, I don't know. I don't know. And that's not my job to always tell people why. That's between sometimes us and the Lord, and we won't find out. And one of the most, I guess, popular case studies of human suffering is Job. If you look at me in Job chapter 1, I want to show you something about Job. Job was a godly man, and he went through the ringer. He really did. He went through some great suffering. In fact, this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning, and he would offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. And one day, the members of the heavenly court, and we get a glimpse here a little bit. We get a glimpse of some heavenly stuff here. They went to present themselves before the Lord and the accuser, Satan. To Satan and his fallen angels, which we call demons, they seem to have this access temporarily into heaven in certain places. And the Lord asked Satan, answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And the Lord asked Satan, he's going to brag on Job here. "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." And Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. And you have made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has." In other words, take away that hedge of protection. Isn't it interesting that we see a little bit behind the spiritual realm? I wonder how much in our lives that as we are following the Lord and putting him first, that God can put a hedge of protection around us. How awesome is that? There's things we don't see, folks. There's warfare spiritually that's going on that we don't always see. And so Satan says, "Hey, you lift that hedge off of him and you just see what happens." The Lord's like, "Fine, you can don't touch him, but you can touch anything that he has." And in one day, not a week, not a year, one day, this is what happens. All right, I'm going to paraphrase this here for you. And one day, he's out there and he sees someone running up. And it's someone, he gives him a report that someone has attacked, killed the farmhands, stole the 500 team of oxen and the 500 donkeys, stolen, gone. While he's talking, right, another person runs up and says, "Hey, fire from heaven came down and burned up 7,000 sheep. The shepherds are dead as well. I'm only alone to survive." As he's talking, another person who had escaped said, "Hey, I think a group came, and they stole the 3,000 camels. They're gone. They're history." And while he's speaking, he gets the worst news, though. Someone runs up and says, "Hey, a great wind, more than likely a tornado," right? They didn't have a word for tornado in Hebrew. "Come, hit the house that your children were in, and all 10 of your children are dead." He rips his clothes. He says, "Naked I came to this world, naked I'll leave. Everything is stripped away." He doesn't curse God like Satan said he would. Later on, Satan comes back again like he did before. And Satan's like, "Oh, that's because you didn't let me touch him. That's why you didn't let me mess with him physically." And God's like, "Fine, you can't kill him, but you can touch his body." And he gets these boils, and it's brutal. His friends who are around him give him some horrible advice. They say, "Man, surely you have sinned. You've sinned because apparently God's doing this to you." And that was not the case. That was not the case. And it's one of the Job, as you continue to read Job, you get to chapters 38 through 41. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. You should read it sometime. It's powerful. I wish I had time to read it all to you. But Job was like, "God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me?" And so he's asking why. And who wouldn't ask why, right? Who wouldn't ask why? I don't think it's necessarily wrong to always ask God why, but he keeps asking. He's asking what's going on. And God ends up asking Job some questions like, "Job, where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Can you place the stars in the sky, Job? Do you give the horse its strength or close his neck with a flowing mane, Job? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? This is what he says in Job 42. Job 42, verse 3, he says, surely, and this is his response to God. He said, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. I mean, God goes on for three chapters. It would have been neat to hear from a distance, but it's brutal. I did not understand things too wonderfully for me to know. My eyes have heard you, but my ears have heard you, but my eyes have seen you. Notice what he does, though. Notice, he's gone through all this suffering, and yet notice what Job says. He says, therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. He's repenting. He's gone through all this suffering. And Job's like, I should not have asked that. I should not have asked that. You see, ultimately, the only answer God gave to Job was himself. It was as if God said to Job, Job, I am your answer. Learn who I am when you know me. You'll know how to handle anything. You see, Job wasn't asked to trust in a plan. He was asked to trust in a person. A personal God who's in ultimate control and knows what is best for us. And this has been called the first rule of the Christian life. He is God, and we are not. The main point of the book of Job is that life is unfair. Bad things will happen. You know, my youngest is 6 years old, Grant. And Grant's newest thing he's been saying for the last couple months has been, that's unfair. He sees his sister who's 14, his brother 11, they stay up later than him. They get to do certain things he doesn't get to do. And so you've heard it before. That's unfair. And he loves to say that. Well, it was interesting. He realized that the world is larger than Grant's world. And, you know, the toddler world. For you who just had your first kiddo in here, don't worry. It's their world forever, it seems. And you know how it's like having kids. And so Grant got the idea of, school is ending. I have all summer to do whatever I want. This is just like a new thought that flooded his mind, right? And so he's talking to his mother. And he's like, Mom, where are you going to be at? Mom's like, well, I'm going to be working. And it just kind of pops into his mind. I'm going to be home. He doesn't know he's going to daycare yet. Don't tell him, right? And he's like, I'm going to be home. You're going to be working. And he just smiles and goes, that's unfair. And he likes it, right? I mean, he just likes it. He loves it. But the main point of the book of Job here is life is unfair, isn't it? It is. You see people who you think, man, I wish the Lord would have given them many more years. Some of their lives were cut short. I can think back years ago in 2010, there was a friend of mine. He wasn't a close friend, but he was a close friend of my brother. My brother worked with him. My brother, who's preached here, he's a pastor in Ohio. And his friend Chad had started a church. And Chad was the same age as I was, had the same amount of kids at that time. And I knew Chad and knew his sister and his brother-in-law, went to college with him, graduated with them, and so I knew him. And he had lunch with his family and his children and was going to a Bible study, and a kid who was 16 years old was going about 100 miles an hour right after the middle of the day and ran one of those crossroad stop signs and broadsided Chad, and it killed him instantly. Here's this man trying to start a church, doing something good, and you go, what in the world is going on, Lord, with that? That's not fair. And life's not. And I'll tell you this, that in this life, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We're not. And in this short life that we are given, whether you end up living to be 100 or 80 or 70 or 30 or a teenager, in the scheme of things in this life, dying when you're young is tragic, right? It is. We expect it's the older ones who pass on before the younger ones. But that's not how it always works out. And it's devastating. But in the big scheme of things, when it comes to eternity, whether you get 20 years or 15 years or 80 years or 100 years, the scheme, big scheme of things compared to eternity, those things are just small. That this hope that we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. And I'm thankful. You know, maybe some of you are doctors or nurses here. And, you know, as a pastor, you deal with a lot of death. You go to a lot of funerals. And so you see a lot of those things. And I'm reminded continually just how short this life is. You only get one. And so why not have your hope in Christ? And I'm always reminded that without Jesus, man, what kind of life would this be? It'd be a life of no hope. It really would be. If Jesus didn't resurrect, if Jesus isn't real, and all the evidence of which we've seen and experienced, what are we doing here? This life really has no meaning if that's the case, if he's not alive, but he is. And there's so much that he has for us. You see, the real question is not, where is God when life hurts? Instead, the question is this, as we read here in the book of Job, where is Job when it hurts? So I ask you, where are you when life hurts? You can run off and seclude yourself. You can say, yeah, I'm getting out of it. I've had some unfair things happen to me. I'm rejecting Christianity. I'm rejecting God. I want nothing to do with it. And you run and you kind of make your own little cocoon, and that's how you live the rest of your life. Unfair things are going to happen to you. In fact, Jesus never promised. God never promised that you would not have unfair things. In fact, if there's anyone who knows about unfairness, it's Jesus Christ. Sinless, perfect in the flesh. There's one perfect person, and they crucified him. Think about that. And you and I, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We deserve death. We deserve hell. And Jesus came. He came. He knows what unfairness is like. He can relate with you. He knows. He knows what you're going through. And so I ask you this question. When life's not fair, where are you? Where are you? Are you running to him? Or are you running away? Maybe right now you're in the middle of running away. My friend, turn around. God's there. Draw nigh unto God, and he will do what? He will draw nigh unto you. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's not running from you. He's not running from you. He's there waiting for you. Stop blaming him for everything. He's done so much for us. The fact that he has saved us. If God did nothing else for you of any good other than the fact that he saved you from your sin and did nothing else, we know that he does good for us after our salvation. But if he did nothing else other than give that to you, we don't have the right to blame him for anything. We don't. We really don't. He is good to us. Man, if you don't have salvation, what are you waiting on? Amen? Like he has given that to us. What a precious promise that we have in Christ. We can't always change our circumstances, but we can change how we respond to them. And Jesus, he is our hope. He is our peace. And so we really have two choices to make in life. We can hurt without God and run away from him, or we can hurt with him. I prefer, when life's unfair, to hurt with him. I want to give you two Bible verses. I'm going to tie this thing up here. I'm going to wrap this thing up. It's in Matthew chapter 11. You see, we've often heard that God will never give us more than which we can handle. And I don't know who said that first, but someone should slap them, because it's not in the Word of God. It's not in there. The only promise concerning not being able to, he won't give us more than what we can handle, is dealing in the area of temptation. That he will give us a way of escape. That is a promise from Scripture in the New Testament. But there's no promise saying that God won't put more on your plate than what you can handle. Because if he never gave us more than what we can handle, why would we need faith? See, faith is acting like God's telling the truth. But this is what you can do. When you are overwhelmed and there's so much on your plate that you don't know what to do. You ever been in that situation? You're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. And you're at a loss of words. You don't even know how to pray about the situation. Let me give this Bible verse to you. Come, Jesus said to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And what will he do? It's a promise. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle. We're not always humble and gentle, but he is at heart. And he will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. What should you do? Give it to Jesus. Amen. Give it to him. Go to him in prayer. Maybe you need to fast about it for a couple of days. Maybe you need to gather some other believers who love you and care about you to help pray with you and walk you through it. Listen, Christian. This suffering, any kind of suffering that we experience, any evil that we have to deal with, it is temporary. It's not forever. And I'm thankful for that. I also want to show you Romans. This gets misquoted oftentimes as well. And the Father, Jesus said, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. He helps us, the Spirit does, to stay in God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. That's where oftentimes people stop. Don't miss this. You got to continue on. Of those who what? Love God. Listen, if you don't love God, how do you know if you love God? You're willing to follow his commandments. What are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the two main commandments, right? And so if you're not doing those, and you're just doing what you want to do, I'm here to tell you, things aren't going to work out for the good for you. It's not. But those who love God and they want to live for God and they're doing the best they can do and they're following the word. Listen, the things that happen to us that we don't understand, God and somehow in his way is going to work those things out for his glory. Listen to me. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. You know, give you another farming analogy here. It's like being on a farm, and I've cleaned out plenty of barns, right, when it comes to manure. It's no fun. And I tell you the one thing about manure. When you pile manure in one big pile, it stays stinky manure. It doesn't do anyone any good. But what do farmers do? They take it, they spread it out in the field, or they can put it into a garden and mix it in. And what does it do? It works as fertilizer. It does something good. And so listen, Christian, what are you going to do? You can get bitter or you can get better. You can use the suffering and the things in which you experience and go through when life is unfair, and you can use it for his glory. And sometimes that takes time, I realize that. But he wants to use it. He wants to use it. Don't grow into your older age and be a bitter, mean, uneducated, biblically Christian. There's churches that do have those. I realize, probably even our own, I'm sure. Don't waste your pain. It should get sweeter as you grow older. You know, there's some folks that I've been at their hospital bed, and they're like, preacher, I'm ready to go see Jesus. And there's this sweetness in their spirit of just being ready to go. Being ready to go. And I've yet to say it because I just, in the moment, I don't know how I always feel about it. But maybe if I'm closer with someone like that. But sometimes I just want to say, hey. And they know they're passing away. They know it's not going to be long. Sometimes I just want to say, hey, will you say hello to my grandfather? We say hello to this person. I haven't said that, but you just, you know the peace on them. You know they're ready. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. I hope one day when that day comes that is my spirit. I've seen some who are bitter. They hate life. They hate life. What a miserable way to go through life. I hope it gets sweeter for you. It should. Because God wants to use it for his glory. He really does. Will you let him? He will right all wrongs, I promise you, one day. If not on this side of heaven, he will on the other side. And I'm thankful that because of who I am in Christ, as a son of the Most High God, that I'm going to have faith and trust in him that he's going to work. He's going to work all those things out. And I pray that you will do the same. My friend, if you've never accepted Christ, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Because I tell you, I'm not a gambling man. I would lose my, I'd probably lose my shirt if I gambled. I really would. But I can tell you, there's nothing like gambling your soul. And making the decision to reject Christ, man, you're taking a big gamble. Well, I'll accept Christ on my deathbed. You're not guaranteed a deathbed. You may fall right over and be done at the age of whatever. I don't know. It could be tomorrow. You may get in a car. I don't know what could happen to you. Man, you're a gambling man. I would not want to gamble my soul. So what about you? Do you have that moment in time in which you've given your life to Christ? Why wait?
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.